1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's pray and ask God's help again. Father, we need You to help us hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What You say to Awnee Baptist Church this morning. And so, Father, we ask that You would be with us this morning. We ask, oh God, You would send Your Spirit here, that You would help me preach what I ought to preach, speak the way I ought to speak, say the words I ought to say them with love in my heart, Lord, for You and for this beloved congregation. Father, we pray, Holy Spirit, You would work in the congregation. Give them ears to hear. Give me ears to hear. Let us hear Your Word and be changed. God, let us be moved to compassion and love because of how You have so loved us. God, we pray You would let us hear from You and that we would truly be changed today and made more like Jesus. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Last week, we were encouraged by the Holy Spirit to love one another because love is from God and God is love. We looked at 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so we thought about last week how God is love. And this week we're going to see more about the truth that God is love. And we're going to see that God acts. He takes action. Love acts. Did you know that? Love takes action. It doesn't just talk, "Oh, I love you." It doesn't just feel sweet feelings. Love does something. Love takes action. Love makes sacrifice. Love works. Love does hard things. Like opens up your house to somebody who you don't know from Adam, that a deacon of this church met at a gas station and let them sleep in your own bed. Who does that? Who loves like that? One among us does. One among us does. Love acts. Love takes action. It's more than action. Love is more than action. We've seen that in 1 Corinthians 13. You can give away all that you have and not love. So it's more than action. You can give your body to be burned and not love. Love is affection. Love is desire. Love is longing. But it's more than feeling. It's action. Love acts. When I was growing up and got into Christian music, one of the popular bands was DC Talk. Anybody remember DC Talk? Nobody. Wow. Well, they had a song called "Love Is a Verb." Love is a verb. And one of the sections of that song goes like this. Back in the day there was a man who stepped out of heaven and he walked the land. He delivered to the people an eternal choice with a heart full of love and the truth in his voice. Gave up his life so that we may live. How much more love could the Son of God give? Here is the example that we ought to be matching, because love is a word that requires some action. Love is a word that requires some action. Love acts. Love acts. People, "Oh, I love you, baby. I love you, honey." Why do we need to sign a paper and put a ring? I just love you. No, love acts. Put a ring on that finger, sign the dotted line, and stay with her and love her forever. Love acts. It's not this sentimental, warm, and cushy thing. Love acts. Love acts. Yes, you take vows when you get married, in sickness and in health. Most people only mean in health. When she's got diarrhea and everything's going bad and it's not very romantic, love stays. Love loves. Love gets dirty. Love acts. And we see in this passage, God acts. He is the greatest lover, and He takes the greatest action on behalf of sinners. You see, we have a great problem. He's telling us over and over, the Holy Spirit, love one another, love one another, love one another. Friends, we have a great problem why we don't love one another. Sin. Sin. Sin was on display in Charlottesville yesterday. These wicked white supremacists and alt-right people hating. It's not ignorance. They know what they're doing. They hate. They are wicked. That's why we don't love. Because we are sinners. That's a great problem. Sin is a great problem. And God is a holy God and a righteous God who hates sin and He's angry towards sin. And we need to be reconciled to God because of our sin. We need atonement. At one ment. We need to be made one with God again because of our sin. And one Reformation theologian said the atonement is the chief and most exalted article of Christian doctrine. The atonement is the chief and most exalted article of Christian doctrine. You see this in Scripture. When Paul was speaking to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2:2, he said, "When I was among you, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul said, "God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I was crucified to the world and the world unto me." We don't boast in ethnicity. We boast in the cross. We boast in Christ's supremacy. That's what Christians do. That's what Christians do. And so we're going to think about the atonement today. We're going to boast in the cross today. "In this is love," God said to us. God sent His only Son. Look at verse 9. "In this, the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him." Friends, notice that God makes known His love among us. God makes known His love. It's made manifest. It's revealed. And notice God takes the initiative. God takes the initiative here. What does initiative mean? It means the power or the opportunity to act or take charge before others do. The power or opportunity to act or take charge before others do, and God acted. God did something about this problem. God took charge. He has all power, and He has acted to show us His love. And what did He do? God sent His only Son into the world. He sent His Son into the world. His only begotten Son. His Son who has existed from all eternity. The Son, God the Son, came down from heaven. He was sent into the world. John's Gospel says this in John 1:1-3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We know from verse 14 that the Word became flesh. The Word is referring to God the Son. God the Son is God. He's not just the Son of God, He is God. "He was in the beginning with God." Notice verse 3. "All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Without Him was not anything made that was made. That means He won't made. He always has been. He came down from heaven. John 3:13, Jesus said, "No one has ascended into heaven except He who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." John 6:33, "For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And he's even more explicit in John 6:51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Friends, God the Son came down. God the Son came down from heaven to save sinners. That is love. That is love. One pastor said, reverently speaking, God bankrupted heaven to send us a Savior. He took His prized and only Son and emptied heaven's glory because He loved His people. Isn't that amazing? Who of you would give your son, your daughter, to save people who hate your guts? Who would do that? Give their son or daughter to save a people who hate them. God did that. God did that. Jesus was sent by the Father so that we might live through Him. Friends, we earned death by our sin, by our rebellion, by our selfishness. But in Christ, we get life. In Christ, we can be forgiven of our sins. In Christ, we can have His imputed, His righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus, His obedient life. We can have that counted as ours if we believe in Him. We're united to Christ when we believe in Him and He lives in us and we dwell in Him and His Spirit gives us life and empowers us to obey and we live forever. Jesus came that we might have life. And in this is love, propitiation. In this is love, propitiation. Look at verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Did you notice that? In this is love, and then this negative statement. Not that we have loved God. Not that we have loved God. Again, like last week, I want to take the focus off us as being so lovable. God didn't come and save us because we're so lovable and savable. Not that we've loved God. Not that we have loved God. We have not loved God. Love does not come from us. We are not loving. We don't define love. Often when I ask people the gospel question, if you were to die tonight and you stood before God, why should God let you into heaven? They will say, because I love God. No! That's the wrong answer. You don't love God. You don't love God perfectly. You don't love God enough to get to heaven. That is not how you are going to get to heaven. If you think you're going to get to heaven because you love God, you are not going to heaven. You are going to hell. Because none of us have loved God the way we should. None of us. None of us have loved God perfectly. 24/7. Without rest, loving God. No, the Bible teaches that we are actually the opposite of lovers of God. We are haters of God in our flesh apart from Christ. Romans 8:7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Hostile to God. Romans 5:10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. We were God's enemies outside of Christ. Haters of God. Ephesians 2, 1 and 3, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Friends, that is who we are outside of Jesus. We are haters of God. We don't love God. But God loves us. That's amazing. That we are so evil, so wicked, so rebellious. We don't love God, but God loves us. God loves us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What does propitiation mean? What does propitiation mean? there any children that can loudly tell me, loudly so everybody can hear, what does propitiation mean? Anybody know? Anybody want to boldly say it? Say it one more time, Adam, really loud. Yes, how old are you, Adam? 7. Friend, if you're here and you're older than 7 and you don't know what propitiation means, you have a lot of catching up to do. Propitiation. It's a Bible word. We ought to know that word. Love that word. God's loving, anger, removing sacrifice. Propitiation basically means the removal of anger. The removal of wrath. The removal of judgment. God's loving, anger, removing sacrifice. Friend, God is angry at sinners. Did you know that? God is angry at sinners every day. We see His anger and we see propitiation in Numbers chapter 16, verses 46 through 48. In Numbers 16, verses 46 through 48, we see God very angry because Korah has just rebelled against Moses and Aaron, and God has killed and put down Korah's rebellion. And killed those families that rebelled against Moses and Aaron. And then the congregation of Israel gets mad because God killed these people who rebelled. And so God gets even more angry at the congregation because they start grumbling to Moses and Aaron about these people who have died that God has put to death. And so God says, "Get out the way, Moses. Get out the way, Aaron. I am going to kill them all in a moment and start over." So Moses says, "We got to take charge here." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put fire on it from off the altar and lay incense on it and carry it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them." Moses and Aaron, "We got to do something. We got to stand in the gap. We have to make atonement. We have to make this right. We have to get right with God again. Make atonement for them, for wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun." And the Lord sends a plague to kill His people because of their sin. And so Aaron took it, as Moses said, and ran into the midst of the assembly. And behold, the plague had already begun among the people. And he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. He made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. Hallelujah. The plague was stopped, but not before 14,700 Israelites were killed. 14,700 dead from the wrath of God the Almighty. And friends, some people wrongly think that the God of the Old Testament is this angry God who kills everybody, and the God of the New Testament is this cushy-wushy teddy bear. And it's the exact opposite. God's wrath is ratcheted up in the New Testament, not ratcheted down. For in the New Testament, Jesus reveals to us that it won't just be a plague that takes your physical life, but it will be an everlasting fire that burns where there is no relief for ages and ages, forever and ever, where the worm does not die and the flames are not quenched, when God will cast the unbelievers and the enemies of God in hell forever and ever and ever, and their burning, their anguish, their torment will go up forever and ever and ever to the praise of God's glorious justice and righteousness and holiness. No, God's wrath is not decreased in the New Testament. It is increased for all eternity, for all who would trifle with His glory and honor. And so wrath goes out from the Lord against these people, but atonement can be made. Atonement can be made, and this is what propitiation is all about. Friends, there is hope that we can be delivered from that wrath. There is hope that we can be delivered from the wrath and the curse and the judgment to come. We can be delivered from the eternal burning where the torment never ceases. We can be saved. Jesus, who delivers from the wrath to come has took the wrath upon Himself. He has bore the wrath upon Himself. Isaiah 53, 4 and 10, speaking of the suffering servant, the Messiah, Jesus, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. He has put Him to grief. Jesus was struck down by God on the cross. He was crushed by the Father on the cross. Friends, do you realize this is what is happening to Jesus on the cross? He is suffering the wrath of God that you and I deserve for our sins. The Father is crushing the Son that we might not be crushed. This is propitiation. God's anger must be satisfied. It must be absorbed. It must be removed. And friends, only Jesus can do that. That's why there's no salvation in anyone else. Buddha cannot save you. Muhammad cannot save you. Gandhi cannot save you. Hare Krishna cannot save you. Your Hindu idols cannot save you. Only one could bear the wrath of God and make atonement. And His name is Jesus. That name above all names. Only Jesus saves. When I was candidating for this job as your pastor, I remember the first devotional. I had a phone interview. Some of you were there listening, and I gave a devotion over the phone, and that devotion that I gave was on Matthew 26:39. Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, thinking about going to the cross, and Matthew 26:39 says, "And going a little further, He fell on His face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will.'" Has that ever struck you that Jesus prayed, "Take the cross away"? He prayed it not once, not twice, but three times. "Lord, if there's any other way, if there's any other way to do this, let's do it that way." And the devotion was trying to answer the question, according to the Bible, why? Why would Jesus pray this way? There have been so many bold martyrs for Jesus who have gone to the stake and put their hand in the fire and let it burn, and "I'll die for Christ." Boldly, without hesitation. Are they bolder than Jesus? No. No, they didn't face a death like Jesus. No, no one has ever faced a death like Jesus. And no one ever will. You see, Jesus knew what the cup had in it. He knew what the cup had in it. And the reason He prayed the way He does is really at the heart of what propitiation is. He knew He would face the wrath of God. And in that devotion, I gave three reasons Jesus prayed that way: a righteous fear, a hatred for sin, and a passionate delight. Jesus had a righteous fear. Do you remember what Jesus told His disciples in Matthew 10:28? "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." We Christians, we're not supposed to fear anybody except God. Don't fear Him who can kill the body, but fear Him who can cast both body and soul in hell. And Jesus was doing just that. And that's why He prayed that way. He was perfectly fearing His Father who could cast Him in hell. And He bore the pains of hell on the cross. And so in light of the wrath of God Jesus knew He would face on the cross, it was most holy and righteous for Him, the holiest man who's ever lived, to pray with fear and trembling for another way. If there's any other way, all friends, He is putting His perfect humanity on display. "Lord, if there's any other way, let's do it that way." And He also had a hatred for sin. He prayed that way because He had a hatred for sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that Jesus would be made sin. Friends, no one hated sin like Jesus. No one hated, despised sin like Jesus Christ. And He knew that on the cross, the Father would make Him sin and crush it. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He knew He would be made sin, and He hated it. Think of it. All the sins of all those who would ever repent and believe in Jesus were counted as Jesus' sins, though He knew no sin and never sinned. Murder counted as Jesus. Adultery, rape, lust, child molestation, racism, genocide, child abuse, homosexual acts, pride, idolatry, disobedience to parents, lack of contentment, and all other sins imaginable that you and I and all those whom Jesus died for would ever commit, Jesus was counted as that vile sin. And so when the holiest man who ever lived knew he would be counted as sin and be counted as the vilest sinner by the act of God's imputation, counting that sin as if it's Jesus, though it's not, it's ours. But he was counted as sin. He cannot help but ask that the cup be taken away. It was the holy, just, perfect thing to do as he looked forward to the cross. And he had a passionate delight. A passionate delight. Friends, as we look at Scripture, throughout Scripture we see them singing what the choir sang during the offering. Better is one day in your courts, God. You are better than everything to me. You are better than a husband to me. You are better than a wife to me. You are better than children to me. You are better than the feeling of a drug high is to me. You are better than money to me. You are better than a job to me, a career. You are better than success as the world defines it, Lord. You are better than life itself. That's how Christians talk. Like the psalmist in Psalm 73, whom am I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. Like Paul in Philippians 3, indeed I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Dung, old King James says, that I may gain Christ. Friends, that's how Christians feel. Not just how they talk, but how they feel. And no one delighted in God more than Jesus. Jesus delighted in His Father more than anyone else. He delighted in fellowship with His Heavenly Father that He enjoyed for all eternity. And friends, He knew that on that cross, His greatest delight and joy and love and treasure would forsake Him. Forsake Him. And He would cry out, the words of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so He says, please, please, let there be another way. If there's another way, let there be another way. But He said, not my will, but your will be done. Because that's what love does. That's what love does. But friends, Jesus' prayer shows us what propitiation is. The way He prayed shows us what propitiation is. It is Jesus feeling, suffering, enduring the wrath of God. It's not just the nails in His hands and His feet and the mocking and the scourging, the physical pain. Infinitely more than that is the spiritual suffering of the wrath of God that Jesus felt. Myriads of pains of hell that no man can number. And He didn't just do it forever. He extinguished it fully. Fully. It will take you, it will take me forever to extinguish the justice of God in hell. It took Jesus hours because He is the infinite God-man. And He fully quenched the flames of hell, not for one person, but for myriads of people that no man can number. That's propitiation. That's what Jesus endured. Because He loves sinners. And friends, He endured this for every nation. He endured this for people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That's why what happened in Charlottesville yesterday is so despicable and wicked and evil. Jesus shed His blood to save people from every nation and make us one, deeper than racial blood. I was preaching at Broughton Olney on Thursday. And they wonder, why is this white guy at Broughton Olney? Go to your own neighborhood. To which I respond, this is my neighborhood. This is my neighborhood. And thankfully, there was a brother up there who was African American. We can minister together and show that this gospel is for people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Friends, that's who Jesus shed His blood for. That's who the propitiation is for. And to break down the walls of hostility, to break down the differences and divisions, and make us one deeper than any family blood. You know that, church. Do you know that the love and devotion you're to have to one another is to be even stronger than the love and devotion you have to your own children? Do you know that? Do you realize that? The blood of Christ is thicker than family blood and biological blood and racial blood. Jesus' blood is the thickest blood. If your children grow up and forsake Jesus, then you will have more in common with me, who has never lived in your household, than you do with your own child, who you gave birth to and sacrificed for and loved. Jesus' blood is the thickest blood. Jesus' supremacy must reign. And that's why He gave His life. That's what propitiation is about. He absorbed the wrath of God. He removed the wrath of God forever, so that over us God sings no condemnation. No condemnation. We're going to sing about that very shortly in the final hymn. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. You see, Jesus extinguished the flames of God's wrath so that we who believe in Him will never face them. That's the good news of the gospel. And He didn't stay dead. He didn't stay dead. We often talk about this at Broughton Olney. Oh my, when you say the prophet is dead, but Jesus is alive, you raise some eyebrows. When you say Prophet Muhammad is dead, but my Jesus is alive, you raise some eyebrows. When you say Buddha is dead, but Jesus is alive, you raise some eyebrows. All kings, all emperors, all presidents will die, but Jesus rose from the dead and conquered sin, conquered death, and conquered hell, and He's our risen King. Friends, don't follow a dead prophet. You'll end up dead and eaten by worms like him. Come to the risen King, the risen Savior, Jesus. That's my King. That's my King. Friend, do you know Him? I want to address those of you who may be here today that aren't believers. I don't know why you've come. I'm glad that you're here. You're always welcome to come. Maybe you came with a friend. Maybe you were invited. Maybe you've been here for a while and you're still not a believer in Christ. Friend, today is the day of salvation. Friend, today is the day, because if you do not trust in Jesus, there is no propitiation for you, and you yourself will bear the wrath of God. You yourself will propitiate God's wrath for all eternity in hell. And so we want to plead with you at this church, turn. Turn from your sin. Turn from your sexual immorality. Turn from your sexual immorality, sex outside of the marriage bed. Turn from your drug use. Turn from your addiction to alcohol and heroin and crack cocaine. Turn from that. Turn from having an abortion and killing your child. Turn from your racism. Turn from your idolatry. Turn from your lying and your cheating. Turn from not working the full number of hours for your paycheck. Turn from your sin, whatever it might be. lust, pornography, adultery. Turn, believe in Christ. He will save you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And you will not perish because Jesus perished in your place. Jesus bore the wrath of God in your place. And you'll never see condemnation if you believe in Him, if you trust in Him. Friend, would you trust Him today? Would you believe Him today? I'll be at the back if you would like to speak with me afterwards and pray together. You can cry out to God right now, Lord, save me. Father, save me. I believe Jesus is God. I believe He's fully man and fully God. I believe He died on the cross for my sins. I believe He rose from the dead. Lord, I believe. Help me. Save me. You can cry out to God like that. Friend, do it. When a young woman like Solange in her early 20s dies, sharpens the senses about death and life. Friend, you don't have much time. You do not have much time. And tonight God may require your soul of you. Believe Him. Believe Him. And then the fruit, there's fruit of this belief in Christ. There's fruit, there's a changed life. Finally, look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We ought to love one another. Beloved, you are beloved Christians. You are beloved, Olney Baptist Church. God loves you so much. He crushed His Son for you. He crushed His Jesus for you. He loves you. You are beloved. And so love one another. Love one another. Regardless of race or ethnicity, love one another. Love one another. Get to know one another deeply across ethnic lines. I praise God that we are a multi-ethnic church, that we're about half white and half non-white. Praise God. Less than 1% of SBC churches are that. And America is still mostly divided this hour. But friend, you can be here in the pew on Sunday and not deeply know one another as friends and family. Get to know one another. Spend time with one another more than just now. Take one another out to eat. Make food for one another. Spend time with each other. Love one another. Pray for one another. Pray through the directory. I keep pleading with you, please take a membership directory and pray through it by name. Pray for one another. Let's love one another. And I was helped so much in thinking about this by one commentator, Robert Yarborough. He gave 4 points of how we ought to be encouraged to love one another based on what we've just heard. We're freed, we're filled, we're fascinated, and we're faced. 4 F's. Filled, or freed, filled, fascinated, and faced. We're freed from sin to love God and others. We're filled with the Spirit to love God and others. And we're fascinated by His love to love God and others. And we're faced with His example to love God and others. Very briefly, each one of those. We are freed from sin to love God and others. Friend, if you have believed in Christ, if you've trusted Him as your Lord and Savior, you are born again, you have been freed from sin. It is not master over you anymore. You are free to love. Romans 6, 1 through 2 and 7. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? For one who has died has been set free from sin. We're free. We're free. We'll sing in this song coming up. The chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee. Friend, if you know Christ, you're free from hatred. You're free to love. And we're filled with the Spirit to love God and others. If you're born again, the Spirit of God lives in you. The Spirit of God, the very Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you and me to empower us to love God and love one another. That's power. There's power in the blood. There's power in the Spirit to love one another. I love how Pastor John Piper puts it, this ought. We ought to love one another. He says this, when he says we ought to love each other, he means ought the way fish ought to swim in water, and birds ought to fly in the air, and living creatures ought to breathe, and peaches ought to be sweet, and lemons ought to be sour, and hyenas ought to laugh, and born-again people ought to love. It's who we are. This is not mere imitation. For the children of God, imitation becomes realization. We are realizing who we are when we love. God's seed is in us. God's Spirit is in us. God's nature is in us. God's love is being perfected in us. We will love because that's who we are. We have His Spirit. And we are amazed and fascinated by His love. We are fascinated by His love. And so we love God and others. Remember 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. That we should be called the children of God. Behold! See how you're loved. Be fascinated. Be amazed at grace. See how God loves you. And you will be empowered to love others. He loves you. So much. Pray that God would help you know that and feel that. And you would be enabled then to love one another as you're amazed at God's grace and love for you. As one pastor has defined love, love is the overflow of joy in God that gladly meets the needs of others. Love is the overflow of joy in God that gladly meets the needs of others. So we are so satisfied and feel loved in God's love that we don't need love from anyone or anywhere else. And we're just ready to give and give and give and give and pour out and sacrifice because I'm loved of God. And that's all I need. And so we're fascinated. We're fascinated and finally we're faced. We're faced with His example. We're faced with His example, and so we love God and others. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We see what Jesus did. We see what He did. He gave His life for people who hate Him, who mock Him, who laugh at Him, who forsook Him. All the disciples forsook Him. Peter cursed, "I don't know you," 3 times. And yet He loves them still. And shed His blood for them still. And so we're to see that example of sacrifice and love that way. 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. We ought to love sacrificially like Jesus. Love will hurt. Love will hurt. Friend, are you just in this life for comfort? Is every decision you make built around my comfort and what's best for me? Love hurts. What do you think it was like to have this person you don't know? You don't know anything about. Oh, that's so dangerous. Don't just let anybody in your house. We've been so domesticated in America. She let her in her house. She let her sleep in her bed. If she slits my throat at night, praise Jesus. What a way to go out and meet Jesus. Huh? What a way to go out and meet Jesus. Love sacrificially. He shed His blood for us. We can take risks. We're so overinsured in this country. We trust in money, not God. We don't even know it. We're Americans. We don't even know it. We don't even know how we lean on money so much. How we lean on doctors so much. How we lean on comfort so much. We don't know because it's all we've ever known. I was so convicted a few weeks ago when I was telling a pastor from Africa how cheap this book is. It's only $3. And his response was, "Nobody will buy that where I'm from. That's way too expensive." And I spend money. I spend $3 like it's nothing. And God convicted me. Friends, pray that God would give us eyes to see what love is. pray that God would give us eyes to see. Yes, be wise. Okay, be wise. I said it. Be wise. Our problem, we need to go the other way. We're way too wise. We use wisdom as an excuse not to love. I'm afraid. Be wise. Wise as a serpent. Innocent as a dove. But love sacrificially. Love sacrificially. Love will hurt. Love will hurt. Love will cost. It cost God His Son. Love will cost. Love does things that are inconvenient and out of the way. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Who is it in your life who's your enemy? It may be in your own family. Maybe in this church. Jesus says, love your enemies. That's what He did. And so we are to love in that way. Because Jesus loved us that way. And this is love, the incarnation. God sent His Son for our salvation. Because of Christ's propitiation, there is therefore now no condemnation. He rose, our holy fascination. So we now love with pure elation. Let's pray that God would help us see this and feel the love of the cross like we've never felt before and make us a people who love one another deeply and sacrificially. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this great salvation. Thank You for this propitiation. God, we pray that You would work in us, that You would make us a loving people. Lord, that we would know Your love for us in the cross. God, that we would never doubt Your love for us, but we would see it in the shed blood of Jesus. Help us feel Your love and know Your love and be filled with the Spirit and fascinated with Your love and faced with Your example. God, help us be loving people. Remind us that we're freed from sin to love. And Father, we pray that we would grow in love for You and grow in love for others. Bring us out of our American comfort zone to do things that other people might think are crazy, that we might turn the world upside down as they see how they love one another. God, do it, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.